Why don't we turn in our Bibles again to John chapter 11? We've been here for a few Sundays already, but just before Jesus is about to perform his miracle, which really is sort of the climax of this chapter, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, he first has some very important meetings to attend to. And of course, those were the meetings with the two sisters of Lazarus, with Martha and with Mary. And of course, Jesus first met with Martha. We saw this last Sunday, just outside the village of Bethany, their hometown, where this family of siblings lived. And he offers her comfort for her sorrow and for her very own soul. After all, he gives her the promise of resurrection, not just resurrection for her brother, Lazarus, in the last day, but even for her own soul, just through faith and trust in him. Again, comfort for her sorrow, for her loss, and for her soul, which was burdened. Because there in verses 25 and 26, it was to Martha that Jesus said these immortal words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What words of comfort to those that, again, like Martha, have lost a loved one who died in Christ. But even for those who are living in Christ and believe in Christ, they have this hope in Christ that they will never die because he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just bring resurrection and life. He is the resurrection and the life. And even though as we go through this passage, we will see Martha once again struggle in her faith. I mean, she obviously believed in the Lord, and she states and claims her belief in the Lord very strongly, very firmly, with great confidence and conviction. Yet she's still going to struggle as we go through this chapter. Of course, that's no different than we are. I mean, she is a woman of like passions as we are. We go through those same things. We sometimes have great moments of faith, and then we, of course, struggle with faith. We have great high mountaintop experiences of faith and faithfulness, and then we get to those valleys of faithlessness. But yet she still came back to her belief in Jesus, verse 27, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And so everything that he said to her was so. And everything that he promised to do for her would come true. Well, now it's time for Jesus to meet with Martha's sister, Mary. And this is what we will consider this morning. The meeting between Jesus and Mary is found there in verse 28 through verse 37. Let's read these verses together. John records that when she, Martha, had so said those words of conviction and confidence about Christ there in verse 27, when she had so said, she then goes her way. She went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, privately, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." So as soon as she, Mary, heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her, Mary, in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" In these verses that we just read, not only do we learn some things about Mary, and her tender heart for her brother Lazarus, We especially learn some things about Jesus and his tender heart for people. And not just for the people that were his friends and followers like Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but really for all people, just like us, who when someone is struggling and sorrowing, we often want to go and bring our condolences and our comforts and do the best we can. And yet the comfort that he came to provide to Mary is nothing like the comfort that anyone else could provide in your times of sorrow and grief. And so we're going to see from these verses three more ways that Jesus offers his comfort to us, just like he did to Mary and to Martha, her sister, earlier. Jesus offers his comfort through his call, his compassion, and his crying, just like we read in these verses. Jesus offers his comfort through his call to us, his compassion for us, and his crying even with us. And so let's look at how Jesus can comfort us in our times of grief and sorrow, just like he comforted Mary and Martha in their times of grief and sorrow. So the first thing that we see in these verses is that Jesus offers his comfort through his call to us. Just like he called Mary to come to him so that she might find some relief from her grief over the loss of her brother. This is why there in verse 28, Martha actually becomes Jesus' messenger. Now, obviously, Martha had met with Jesus and was just given this great word of comfort from Jesus. And you know, if I was Martha, I wouldn't have wanted to leave. And certainly, she probably didn't want to either. And yet, we find out why she left here in just a little bit. It's because Jesus had a message for her sister. And so Martha, the one who got this message from Jesus, now becomes Jesus' messenger to his sister, as we read verse 28. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, privately, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." For his own reasons, for his own purpose, Jesus stayed where he was. There are some who believe that it might have been closer to the cemetery, which is where his real business was. And so he wasn't going to go all the way into the town, all the way into the village. Or maybe it was because he didn't want to make a scene in the house and to take the attention of the Jews away from Mary and consoling her and upon him. We don't know why he stayed where he was. But we find so much tenderness in these verses. And it all starts with Martha's Christ-like tenderness toward her sister as she tells her and gives her this message about Jesus' coming privately and in secret, it says. Maybe she had someone get the message to her. Maybe she went to the house, and it might have been their joint house, and she has a servant or a friend and says, "Hey, tell Mary that Jesus is here, just on the outskirts of town, and he wants to talk with her. He wants to see her. He wants to meet with her. He wants to be with her." And maybe that person went and whispered in Mary's ear, or maybe Martha herself went through the doorway, and even as everyone else is crying and wailing and weeping along with Mary, she gets up and tenderly whispers in her ear, "Mary, Jesus is here. He's calling for you. He wants to see you. He wants to be with you." Either way, whether directly or indirectly, Martha knew that Jesus had a special relationship with Mary, just like he had a special relationship with her, just like he had a special relationship with Lazarus. And isn't that a wonderful thing about Jesus? Jesus makes individuals feel like they are the only one that he cares about, even though we know that his care and love extends to all. And yet they could each say that Jesus cares for me. Just like the song was that was played for the offertory, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." That's the wonder of Jesus and his divine love, is that we all can say that honestly and sincerely because we all have that same kind of love. Jesus has no favorites amongst his people. And yet he pours out his love infinitely to each one of his people. And so Martha knew about this relationship, not just that she had with the Lord, but even that Mary had. And so to Mary she says, "The Master is come and calleth for you." Now, that word master can also be translated teacher. In fact, that probably was the most significant name that Mary knew and looked to Jesus as. Especially if you remember from Luke chapter 10, verse 39, Mary is the one who actually sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So in many ways, Jesus was countercultural in that as a teacher, he didn't just have men come to sit at his feet and to learn from him. He allowed women to come to his feet and learn from him. And that was where Mary often was. In fact, in the three places that we find in the Gospels, Mary, she's always at the feet of Jesus. In Luke, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. In chapter 12, which we'll get to, she is, again, before Jesus' feet, pouring out the ointment, preparing him for his own burial. And here, she comes to his feet and falls at his feet because of the grief and the pain and the sorrow that she's in, knowing that Jesus really does care for her, that Jesus really loves her. And so Martha, knowing this about Mary, knowing about this relationship, knowing about the tenderness that Jesus had toward her own sister, says, "Mary, the teacher has come, and he's calling for you." So the comfort that Martha had just received from Jesus in her own meeting, she wanted her sister to experience as well, personally, privately, tenderly, with her own teacher. So how does Mary respond? Well, she comes to his call, doesn't she? There in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, as soon as that whisper came into her ear, as soon as she knew it, as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came unto him. So again, as soon as Mary heard that Jesus was calling for her, she hurried to him. She heard and hurried right to his feet, likely following her sister to the very same place that we're told about there in verse 30, where Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So she wanted to go see him. Oh, what that relationship must have been like, to have known Mary and Martha and Lazarus and that relationship and connection with Jesus, and yet we're just given a glimpse of it in the Gospels. And yet how many more followers could have said the exact same thing? Jesus is here and he calls for you. However, when we come to verse 31, so much for that private personal meeting with Jesus, right? Because then the Jews, which were with her in the house, and were comforting her, and I think that's a genuine thing. They were trying to console her. They were trying to cry with her. And in that day, they actually had people that were assigned and were sometimes even hired to weep and to wail for the departed. That might have been something that was still ongoing in the house there. Or these might have just been some friends from Bethany, from Jerusalem, that really loved Mary. And Mary seems to be someone who kind of showed her emotions on her sleeve. I don't think that Martha and Mary were any different as far as their love for their brother or their emotional depth of that love for their brother. It's just sometimes people show it a little bit more than others. And Mary might have been that one. And so the people saw her weeping and heard her crying and just felt the very depth of her sorrow and so wanted to stay there with her and be there with her and encourage her as much as they could, just giving her a word. And yet, as they're comforting her, what happens? Verse 31, when they see Mary, that she rose up hastily. Again, she heard Jesus coming, and she hasted after him. She hurried to him. She rose up hastily and went out. They followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Again, so much for that private, personal meeting between Jesus and Mary, because everybody's following along at this point. But I think it's clear from this that Mary was experiencing that deep grief, sorrow over the loss of her brother, crying and weeping now for 4 days and even longer. Have you ever experienced a time of sorrow and grief where you cried even just for one day? How does that make you feel in the night? Sometimes it just overwhelms you and exhausts you. You get that headache that doesn't seem to go away, and yet that grief doesn't go away when you try to put your head on the pillow. In fact, it stays with you and it sticks with you. And so here we have nightless sleeps or sleepless nights as she's going through these days, even when he was sick, appealing to God to heal him. "Lord, send Jesus, because if only he was here, if only he was here, he would heal him. He could heal him." And yet for days and maybe even a week now, she'd been crying and weeping and struggling and bearing this grief. And as she grieves, the people grieve with her. As Mary wept, the people wept with her. And that crowd of Jews wanted to be there with her wherever she might be. And yet, Mary knew that the comfort that those people could provide her was nothing like the comfort that Jesus could give her. And so she doesn't go to the tomb, does she? She goes where? Once again, to the feet of Jesus. Instead of going one direction to the tomb of her brother, she goes off in another direction to where Jesus was, with everybody in tow, with everybody following her, all because she heard Jesus' call through her sister, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." So she heard it, and she hurried to him. Do you realize that this is still how Jesus offers his comfort to us in our sorrow and grief? He calls to us, and he calls us to himself, so that we might find our hope in him and our help in him. In fact, he even offers this call in his grace, in his mercy, the mercy that we sang about from Psalm 67. He even extends that call to unbelievers. There were in that crowd, in those Jews, people that did not believe in Jesus. In fact, we see that later on in this passage that we read. But if you are an unbeliever and start to feel the pressures of sin and shame in your own heart through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you start to feel broken and contrite because of your sinfulness before a holy God, you need to listen to that call of comfort that Jesus is giving to you. And we need to share that call of comfort to sinners that Jesus has for them. What is that call? Remember Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's not just talking about physical labor. He's not just talking about the ones that are working in the field that are exhausted after a long day of work. He's talking to those that have a heavy burden in their heart and soul because God has been working in that heart to show them that they need help for their sin, that they need forgiveness for their crimes against God, that they need a Savior. And so he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, not to your bodies, but unto your very souls." What a precious call that Jesus gives to those that he convicts through the Spirit of God of their own need for comfort in Christ. That's what Jesus does. He offers comfort to sinners through his call of grace. And yet how many sinners, when they hear that still small voice speaking to them and calling them and wooing them and saying to them, "You are burdened with this load of sin and care, and it doesn't have to be this way. You can come to me and find forgiveness and freedom in me." What a call Jesus gives to unbelievers. But of course, if you're a believer like Mary was, Jesus still calls for you. Jesus still calls for us so that we might find our comfort in him. No matter what grief or sorrow you face, no matter when you face that sorrow or grief, think about Jesus getting this message out to you. The Master is here, and he is calling for you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calls you. And yet, how many times do we do what Mary does here? Where when we hear that call, we hurry to him. Instead, what do? We often stay in the house, don't we? Often, too often, we try to find our hope and our help in someone else or in someplace else. When we need to remember that no one does care for us like Jesus. The comfort that people will provide us is nothing like the comfort that Jesus offers us through this call. And so when you lose a loved one, like Mary did, or when you are discouraged or despondent for any reason, like we also often are, Jesus offers his comfort to his sorrowing saints through his call. And that's why we need to hear that call. Hear it through these words. Hear it through this message. Hear it through Martha's own voice. Hear this call. Heed it and hurry to him just like Mary. Hurry to him whenever you go that route, whenever you face that valley of the shadow of death, whenever you are so despondent and discouraged, even to the state of depression, where it seems like there is no way out of that deep, deep pit. Hear his call and hurry to him. Even if you have to scramble on all fours, even if you have to be dragged there, hurry to him as best you can, because you too can find rest unto your souls, and that is going to be the testimony of all who hear that call. and hurry to Jesus, just like it was for Mary. So Jesus offers his comfort first through his call to us, just like he called out to Mary. But then second, we can also see that Jesus offers his comfort through his compassion for us. Through his compassion for us. In Psalm 86, verse 15, among other places in the book of Psalms, King David says this about God. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." This is the very nature of God. He is a God full of compassion, isn't he? A compassion that leads to action in that he pours himself out to those who are in need. And what God is, Jesus is, because Jesus, quite simply, is God. And yet, since Jesus is God in the flesh, we can see his compassion in real time, in real, deep, human ways, just like we're about to as we go through this passage. And of course, we know that Jesus is full of compassion because how many times in the Gospels do we read about his compassion? He has compassion on multitudes, so he feeds them. He has compassion on individuals, so he heals them. He has compassion on the lost, so he preaches the gospel to them. Jesus has that kind of compassion. And so the setting for Jesus' compassion is set for us there in verse 32 when Mary comes to Jesus. Remember, she heard that Jesus was there and that he called to her. And so she hurried to him. And then verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Mary meets Jesus in the same place her sister did, her focus is all on him in this verse. Notice the pronouns that we have in that verse. And they're all describing the Lord. Again, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. And she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord." Again, she is all focused on the Lord Jesus because she knew that he could comfort her in a way that no one else could. You see, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him with her own eyes. Now, that would have been a familiar sight for Mary. Again, we're not told how many times Mary saw Jesus, but she had seen Jesus many times in the past, so she recognized him. It was a familiar sight to behold for her sore and tear-soaked eyes. She saw the face and form of Jesus just like she had done so many times before, and she knew him. And she knew that he cared for her. And she knew that he was the one whom her soul loved. And when Mary saw him, we're told again there in that verse that she fell down at his feet. And again, I mentioned earlier, this is a familiar place for her, isn't it? Three times in the Gospels, the three times where we meet her, this is where we find Mary. She's always at the feet of Jesus. But this time she fell there. In utter desperation, in utter grief, in utter sorrow, she falls to that place with her hands stretched out and likely her heart stretched out to the Lord because she knew that he, among all the crowd there, could provide the comfort that she needed in her time of grief. And then, also in that verse, when Mary falls down before Jesus, she spoke to him using nearly the same words that her sister did just minutes before. Again, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." We spent a little time last Sunday looking at that phrase, that statement of Martha in depth. I think we find here Mary saying the same words because they probably said this to each other the entire time that Lazarus was sick. If only Jesus was here, he would know what to do. If only Jesus was here, he would heal. But just like her sister, we must not see this as a statement of complaint, but rather a statement of confidence in the care and compassion of the Lord. She knew that if Jesus had been there, her brother would not have died. In fact, her brother would have been healed from the sickness and the disease that took his life because Jesus did care for them. She knew about his care. She knew about his power. She knew that if he was there, he would have done this. And so it was at that moment that Jesus is so fully moved by the scene all around him that he reveals himself to us as the one who is full of compassion. Because when we look at verse 33, we see the powerful sight that Jesus saw. Again, Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Think about it. Jesus standing, Mary kneeling, perhaps even laying prostrate there before him, hands forward, face down, tears falling from her eyes, flowing. And Jesus sees the tears in the eyes and hears the cries from her voice of this dear friend and follower who is laying right there at his feet. What a powerful sight. And it moved Jesus. What a penetrating sound Jesus must have heard also in verse 33 when we're told about the Jews also were weeping and came with her. So all the weeping and all the wailing and all the sobbing and all the sounds, all the people around, Jesus heard the crying, heard the crowd, and was moved. Again, a powerful sight, a penetrating sound. And then what profound and deep sorrow Jesus clearly felt when, verse 33 again, Jesus is moved to the point that, John tells us, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit, his own spirit, his own human divine spirit, and was troubled. Here we find two emotional reactions by Jesus to that emotional scene all around us. Now, if we were in that position and we were not moved by what we saw and what we heard and what we felt, people would look at us and say, "You have no heart." But here, Jesus saw that powerful sight, heard that penetrating sound, felt that profound sorrow because he had a heart. And not just a human heart. He had a divine heart, a heart full of compassion. A heart that just revealed his own nature. He groaned in the spirit in deep, deep sorrow. And he was troubled in deep, deep sympathy with all those around him, especially his friend before him. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sorrow of Jesus went even deeper than a normal, natural human sorrow. Because of how John puts that sorrow there in that verse. Because of how he groaned in the spirit. The word translated groan here has the sense of displeasure. And even indignation. And sometimes even anger. Something was moved within him to the point where he was upset about what was going on. And that means that to Jesus, in everything that he saw, in everything that he felt was going on, something was not right around Jesus. And it wasn't their crying. Certainly, it was right and certainly natural for them to be weeping over the death of Lazarus. It would have been a natural, right thing for Mary and Martha and the entire crowd to sympathize and to exercise that grief with her and to weep and with her and for her. But what was not right in this scene, what was not natural in this scene was the death that was there to begin with. And really all that caused the death of Lazarus, which was of course sin, and ultimately Satan. And so Jesus groaned in the spirit most likely because, as F.F. Bruce once put it, because of the presence of sickness and death, and the havoc that they wrought in human life. You see, the sting of death had struck once again. And Jesus was so upset about it, because that's not the way it was intended. That's not the way he created man to be. We said it even last Sunday that, you know, we get so accustomed to death and taxes. And yet death is not natural for us in this world. It seems natural, but it was not the way God originally intended. It was not the way Jesus originally made it. And so here he feels the sting of that death through the death of his friend, and he's upset about it. And so he groans in his spirit because that was not right. Jesus was grieved and groaned. So the sorrow of Jesus went far deeper than the crowd around Mary. I mean, they were deeply moved, but they didn't see what Jesus saw. They didn't totally feel what Jesus felt, because Jesus felt it deep down to his very own soul. But then we also see the sympathy of Jesus, how it too went deeper than just a natural and human sympathy because of how he was troubled, it says in that verse. This could also be translated, and for some reason, a lot of translations leave the next word out, in that he troubled himself. That's probably the best translation of that word or that phrase. He troubled himself. This is in the active voice. This is something that he permits in his own soul. He permitted all the sorrow without to reach his spirit within, to the point that his own heart broke for those who were struggling with sorrow all around him. He troubled himself. Now, of course, we know that in Jesus' relationship with his Father, he was perfectly content. He was perfectly holy and happy. And yet in this state, in this condition, at this moment, seeing and hearing and feeling all the things that were going around him, he troubled himself so that he might sorrow with those who sorrow. But isn't what Jesus did there, he also did his entire life? Now, the expression of that verse, he troubled himself, does not exactly mean the same thing as the expression we use when we tell someone, don't trouble yourself, don't bother yourself. And yet, there's still a parallel to it that really, I think, shows us what Jesus did his entire life in ministry. After all, when Jesus died on the cross, didn't he trouble himself in order to pay the price for your sin? You would want someone to say, Jesus, don't trouble yourself about my sin, because you wanted him to do that. You needed him to do that. And as Jesus lived this life in this world, didn't he trouble himself with the troubles of man, touching and helping and healing countless people? Oh, he didn't have to trouble himself, but he did. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, didn't he trouble himself with the feeling of our infirmities, coming as a human being, condescending to men of low estate, so that he might become our great high priest? Jesus embarked on his entire life, his entire ministry, because he troubled himself with us. And he troubled himself with our needs. And that's what he does here as well. He troubled himself with the sorrows of Mary, and he troubled himself with the grief of the crowd. And praise God that Jesus troubled himself for us. You see, his compassion is the greatest comfort to our souls in times of sorrow. This is one of the reasons why when a funeral takes place, or even a celebration of life, it's okay to celebrate someone's life. And yet, if you don't really provide the hope and the help that the gospel offers and gives, what good is it? We need the gospel. We need Christ, because he troubled himself purposefully so that we could find our comfort in his great compassion in our greatest times of sorrow. So likely with a tremor in his voice there in verse 34, that Jesus then says, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now, we've seen that phrase a few times in John already. Come and see. It's when people were telling others about Jesus, to come and see Jesus. And here, now they're telling Jesus to come and see where his friend lay, there in the tomb. And so Jesus offers us comfort through his call to us, through his compassion for us. But then we also see his comfort through his crying with us. His crying with us. Because there in verse 35, we come to one of the shortest verses in the entire Bible. I know sometimes we would often as kids kind of joke, well, I could memorize all kinds of verses if it was like this. I know the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept, and we just say it rotely. But out of his deep sorrow and sympathy, Jesus actually cried with real tears flowing out of his eyes. The tears of Jesus flowed from his eyes, wet his cheeks. Probably some of those tears pooled around his lips, even as they quivered because of his sorrow and grief. And then some of the larger drops, after they collected, would fall on the very path on which he walked. And it left a trail of tears, a trail of Jesus' own tears as he made his way to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. That is compassion. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Jesus showed his love and tenderness for that man and for those people, for those sisters, and for us, leaving a trail with tears, his own emotional outbursts on that ground that eventually would be evaporated into the sky and left here even today. You know, this is the only place where Jesus is said to weep and to cry with tears. There are other places where it says that Jesus cries and in the sense that he's crying out. But this is the only place where it's said that he weeps with tears. In fact, the word used for Jesus' weeping in this verse is altogether different than the words that were used for everyone else weeping. Which is interesting because John could have used the same word. Well, why? Oh, maybe he just used it for variety's sake, and sometimes we do that just in our own conversation. That's certainly possible. But perhaps John wanted to show that even though Jesus wept and cried and poured out these tears from his own eyes, he did so in a different way than they did. And he did so in a different way than we cry. You see, when Jesus wept, it was not uncontrollable because he knew what lay on the other side. He knew what he was about to do. He knew that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. It was to the glory of God that he was going to raise him up. And yet sometimes when we have those tears, sometimes they're uncontrollable, where they just continue to flow, they continue to pour out, and we're so emotionally distraught. And sometimes it's because we've forgotten what lies beyond. Even in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about how when it comes to the dead in Christ, we ought to comfort those who remain about the coming of the Lord for them. And yet so often we forget. We're so consumed with the immediate scene and the grief and the sorrow that we face that we forget about the other side. But also Jesus did not weep in an unconsolable way. Again, he knew that he was the true solution. He was the true solution to sorrow and to grief. And so that's why he wept in a different way than we do. And yet he still wept. The crying of Jesus is a comfort to us, along with his call to us, along with his compassion for us, because it shows to us once again, as we're told in Hebrews 4:15, that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he does feel them. He felt them. He felt the burden and the grief and the sorrow and the needs of Mary and Martha and the crowd. Even in that place, even in that valley of the shadow of death, he felt them. The Son of God was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And John 11:35 is so much more than just the shortest verse in the Bible. It's proof of this. It's proof that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because Jesus wept. He wept with us. He wept for us. And now we can know of his love for us, even as we're told there in verse 36, then said the Jews, oh, behold how he loved Lazarus. Now, obviously, there was more to Jesus' weeping than they knew. But they responded the way we do. We see someone crying and grieving and sorrowing with someone who sorrows, and we recognize the connection there, the relationship, the love, the tenderness. And they did too. Jesus loved Lazarus. And they saw it in his face, they saw it in his eyes, they saw it in the swelling tears that were dropping down his face, and he saw it. The tears of Jesus revealed the tenderness of Jesus, and his crying proved his love. But then again, what a sight for us who know the rest of the story. They didn't know the rest of the story, we do. What a sight to see for those of us who know the rest of the story. Even as Jesus is walking, leaving the trail of tears behind him, even as life was about to wake the dead, Even as hope was about to break the hopelessness, even as light itself was about to shine into the darkness of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus still walked weeping, shedding his tears with deep, deep sorrow and deep, deep sympathy for the needs of his friends and even of some of his foes. He wept because he loved. He loved them and he loved us. He wept so that you would see them on the pages of this book. He wept so that you would hear about them from this pulpit this morning. He wept so that you might know that in him you can find someone who is truly touched with a feeling of all your infirmities. And that's why when you hear his call, like Mary heard that call, hurry to him. Hurry to him. And yet, when we come to verse 37, this passage kind of ends on a sour note, or maybe a little sour of a note, because there were still some not moved by Jesus and his comfort. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have been breaking down, knowing what I knew about Jesus, and knowing what I knew about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and seeing his tears would have affected my own tears. But there were some who wondered, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? They were right. They were true. But they weren't truly moved by the compassion and the call and the comfort that Jesus was offering in that moment. And that's why we must never disregard and we must never doubt the great comfort that Jesus offers and can provide to us in the times of sorrow and grief. We need to learn to feel as Jesus felt, and sorrow as Jesus sorrowed, and sometimes sympathize as Jesus sympathized, and not be heartless and hard, even as some of these might have been. You see, Jesus can comfort you because he himself has called out to you, has compassion for you, and even as we saw here, he cried with you and he cried for you. And that's why, like Mary, we need to do what she did. Hear him and hurry to him with whatever burden you are carrying this very day. Again, no one ever cared for you like Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this powerful message that is displayed to us through the tender compassion and call and even crying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we sometimes can't even get into the emotions of a scene like this. And yet, the words that you inspired John to write are just full of that emotion and tenderness. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to renew that same kind of understanding and feeling and be moved by someone who was moved at that scene, to be moved by the very moving of Jesus in his own deep heart and soul. Thank you, Lord, for showing to us his sympathy and his sorrow. Not just a sorrow over someone who he loved that died, but a sorrow over the very reason why that one he loved had died. A sorrow that is so deep that so often, Lord, we don't understand it. And yet, Lord, that's the kind of sorrow that we need to feel in our own hearts for those who are lost, for those who may not be yet dead physically but are dead spiritually. Oh, Father, I pray that you will give us a deep, deep sorrow like Jesus felt because of the sin and all of the sorrow that it brings upon this human race. And to grieve even as he grieved, and to groan even as he groaned, because, Lord, that is true compassion. But then, Lord, I pray that you'll also to give us his sympathy, a deep, deep sympathy that really feels what others feel and really senses what others sense and really grieves with those who are grieving and sorrows with those who are sorrowing. And, Lord, I pray that you'll even help us at times to trouble ourselves, to go out of our way, to minister and to meet the needs of those who are going through those times of the valley of the shadow of death or depression or discouragement, so that we can point them to the one who really offers hope and help. And so, Father, I pray that you will move in us even as we see Jesus moved before us. But then, Lord, I also pray that you'll help us in our own times of personal trial to do what Mary did when we hear the call, the tender, compassionate words of Jesus, maybe sent to us directly through his Spirit, maybe indirectly through a messenger, a friend, a family member, a spouse, a child, or just a friend. The Master is here. Even in this valley, even in this place of darkness, even in this pit of despair, he's here and he's calling for thee. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear that call, even over the loud cries of things that are going on around us, even if others are well-intentioned trying to comfort us. Help us to hear that the comfort of Jesus is greater, and hurry to him. To hurry to him with our hands and hearts outstretched like Mary, pouring out our heart before him, knowing that he is the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that truly cares and loves. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us even today with whatever that burden might be, to come to you through Jesus, your Son, all because he called to us. He showed his compassion for us. And he cried with us. And that crying shows his love. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.